characterized Matthew Ward, didn't it? Powerful, powerful message this morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to John's Gospel again, John chapter 15. It's a very familiar passage, but I want to speak about growing as a Christian. We need to grow as followers of Christ. I'm going to be using the Christian Standard Translation tonight because of the way it reads. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, we read this. Jesus said, I am the vine, and the Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you. Love one another. I'm sure that all of you in this place tonight, either now down through the years, since you become a believer, has had a desire to grow as a Christian. But how do we become better Christians? Some people think that reading the Bible or other Christian books will make you a good Christian. Others say that attending discipleship training courses or conferences will do the job. Still others say that doing a lot of good works will make you a better Christian. Someone has pointed out, and I agree, that we don't begin the Christian life in faith and continue it surely through faithful study and good works. Genuine faith results in the faithful study and good works. I hope you catch that distinction. In fact, reminded what James said in his little epistle in James chapter 2. He said, what good is it, my brothers? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the foreigners or the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, So also faith without works is dead. You can't separate the two. Jesus was alluding to the same thing. When we have genuine faith, it will result in the faithful study of the Word of God. It will also result in good works. You can't produce good works if you don't have faith. Faith will demonstrate itself by good works. In this passage, Jesus used the illustration of the vine and the branches to describe the Christian life. He referred to himself as the vine and to his followers as the branches. So using this analogy, we can gain vital insight as to how we can grow as a Christian. But we cannot begin to grow until we have experienced a vital union with Christ. Look at verse number 3. Jesus said in that particular verse, number 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. They had responded to the spoken word by the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was the living word, and they had responded in faith that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. It began with a relationship with him, but I'm afraid that many people have mistaken concepts about how to become a Christian. Many are making the same mistakes the Jews made. You see, they considered themselves branches because of birth and nationality and race. Yet they refused to have a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal relationship. So let's consider the context. In the Old Testament, the vine is used as an illustration of the nation Israel. Psalms 80 verse 8 says this, you removed the vine from Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. Talking about the Israelites. God said, look at what I did. Brought you out of Egypt. I planted you in the promised land. You're my people. But listen to what Isaiah had to say. He was concerned about what was going on with this vine that had been planted in the land of promise. And it's almost as if God is speaking through the prophet in the first person. I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. Built a tower in the middle of it and even hewed out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Now I'll tell you what I'm about to do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I'll make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that rain should not fall on it. Listen to verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, the plant he delighted in. He looked for justice but saw injustice, for righteousness but heard cries of wretchedness. He's alluding to the fact that Israel was his vine that he had planted. Jeremiah 2:21 says, yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself for me into the degenerate fruits of a foreign vine? Isaiah complains of Israel's turning into a wild vineyard. Jeremiah complains that the vine had turned into a degenerate plant. And even Hosea cries out about Israel's being an empty vine, producing no fruit. To his disciples, who are acquainted with those situations, Jesus offers himself as the contrasting, true, and genuine vine. I am the vine. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, the vine keeper, the vineyard keeper. He was reminding him of who he was. Just as the Jews thought they were branches because of birth or nationality and race, people today take many measures to be united with God. However, union with the Lord does not come by belonging to a church. Listen, a person can spend his life going from church to church, join every church, and be baptized by every preacher that there is, and still die and go to hell if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It comes about with a personal relationship with Him, with a heart change that dynamically transforms a person's life. It's not about being simply a church member. I'm afraid a lot of people got the idea because I was born in a Christian home that I'm a Christian. I had to deal with that. No, Chris, you had to deal with the same thing. I was born in a Christian home. They think they're a Christian. Listen, you don't become a Christian by osmosis, by rubbing sleeves with mama and daddy or grandma and grandpa or anybody else. You become a Christian inviting Christ into your heart to forgive your sins and make Him your Savior and your Lord. Becoming a Christian means to be united unmistakably with the Lord Jesus Christ. It means being born again. But how does a branch receive life after it has been grafted into the vine and been planted by the Lord? How does it receive life? It receives life by being grafted in. The life of the vine then flows into the branch itself. Romans chapter 11, verses 17 and 23 talks about this in relation to you and me. Paul is talking to some of the people that have been talking about the Gentiles who have been grafted in, speaking to some of the Jews who were there, trying to spark some interest in them about what he was talking about. You see, we are the Gentiles. We're the wild branches who have been grafted into God's olive tree, changing our pedigree, according to Romans 11, 17. He was dealing with them and reminding them, hey, I want to remind you of something in that chapter, Romans chapter 11. Israel has not been cast off forever. They're going to be grafted back in. That's the grace and mercy of God. But that will happen when they accept Christ as their Messiah. By the way, some Jews are already doing that around the world, and we're grateful. But the whole nation, Israel, has not as yet. But one day they will. And he talks about necessity. Matthew's right. The Word of God is correct. There's only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man's come to the Father except through me. What I want us to see is that the olive tree represents the place of the blessings of salvation. What a blessing it is to be born again. So we see that you become a Christian by opening your heart and life to Jesus Christ. The Lord comes into your heart and gives you new life. You're grafted in. Paul's favorite expression for a Christian was a person in Christ. So when you are born again, you are in Christ. Christ is in you. You belong to Him. He belongs to you. What a joy it is to be truly born again. So a vital union with Christ, when there is a radical transformation of a person's life. And with that vital union with Christ, with the new birth, with being born again, being grafted in, it is by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. So you're born again. But what happens? Once that takes place, there will also be a desire to have a constant abiding in Christ. When a person has truly been born again, it's like Matthew talked about this morning, you won't give him up so easily. I'm afraid too many of the Christians in America today, I must tell you the truth, they're a bunch of fickle Christians. They'll be satisfied with going to church and serving the Lord as long as it satisfies their needs. That's not what it's all about. About being obedient to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a constant abiding in Christ. In fact, abiding in Christ is essential for Christian growth. It's what he says in verse number 4. Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me." This means simply for you and me, that the Christian must not allow anything in our lives to separate us from Him who is our Lord and Savior. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We can't be better Christians or growing on our own power, by our own power. As branches, we must abide in the vine. We must stay attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word abide means to keep in constant contact, means to remain in Christ. Jesus didn't say, "Come unto me and get it over with." He said, "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." The word "daily" is a key word. It's the key. It's a continuing, uncompromising commitment to remain in Christ that will enable you and me to grow as Christians. It's the only way we can grow. by remaining in Him. And we want to grow. We're all familiar with McDonald's. We used to call it Mickey D's. McDonald's offers combo meals. A lot of restaurants do that now. The company has made it easier for anyone to drive up and get a full meal by just saying a number. They've also trained their employees to take orders and always follow up with the question. Used to say it, I don't think they say it as much now. They have a different terminology that I've changed things. They always say, do you want to supersize it? Now they say you want it small, medium, or large. That's supersizing it. That's what they're talking about. The question basically implies that the customer is going to choose between taking a regular order or an oversized one. Listen, in the same way, God continually offers you and me as His followers the opportunity to supersize what He is offering for you and me. All we have to do is ask and be sincere in our asking and sold out to Him. Will just a little bit more of an investment of obedience and commitment on our part, God will make much more available to you and me. Folks, God has been good to Peggy and me, and we've talked about it last night. God has been good to us. We have been so blessed. I never would have dreamed that this introverted, shy country boy, who they used to call Silent Sam, would ever stand behind the pulpit and try to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. People of Marvin shook their heads back home when it's called to preach. They said, who? What? Silent Sam? Amazed. Well, I am too. Still haven't lost a wonder. But God can take any individual who's willing to be obedient to Him. They would ask us, how in the world can you leave family and friends? Folks, hey, family's back home. They're there. But you know what? We've gained more family than we ever dreamed possible. The family of God in church after church, when God allowed us to pastor. You become our family. We're part of the family of God. What better family to be a part of? That's the real, true family. We appreciate our relatives. But bless God, He's blessed us with so many wonderful new family members down through the years. We have been so blessed. He has provided our needs in marvelous ways. But I'll tell you something else. That abiding in Christ is essential to Christian growth, but abiding in Christ will also result in Christ's likeness. Jesus said in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. We bear fruit and become more like Christ as we depend on him to sustain us. Jesus' purpose in the believer's life is to produce fruit. To be without fruit means that Jesus' goal for our life has been frustrated. Signifies either a false follower or useless disciples. In this context, it is most likely referring to a false follower, according to verse 6, and not to losing one's salvation. A person who is not really attached to Jesus Christ will not bear fruit. You can't bear fruit if you're not attached to the vine. And if you have not been born again, then you just not grafted in. And you just an emotional follower of something that sounds good and looks good for a while, but it won't sustain them. You see, abiding in Christ results in God's kind of character. What does that character look like? Paul tells us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 what that character looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That inward activity is going on in your life, love, joy, and peace. It's also an outward expression of long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. But then there's an upward expression of faith, meekness, and temperance. Nine fruit, all in one cluster, that will characterize a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abiding in Christ will help us to develop a fervent spiritual life. There are some practical ways this can happen. How in the world can I develop that fervent spiritual life? I don't know who wrote this. I found it a long time ago. But listen to what the writer had to say. He said, perhaps it's true that all through Christian history, the majority of church members have been too busy to seek a deeper spiritual life. But that certainly seems an apparent fact today. Boy, is it fact today in our world. Even many pastors find it difficult to spend much time in prayer and meditation. They do spend time in Bible study, But that is usually a seeming necessity if one is to have a message or messages on Sunday or for prayer meeting. But if a Christian is to have a vibrant relationship with God, then Bible reading, meditation, and prayer are essential items for a deeper spiritual life. And it needs to be pointed out that the Bible reading, which is valuable to this end, is not a schedule, two chapters to be read every day or anything of that nature. Any activity along that line will be of little value if it is regarded as duty to be performed. Three things he points out that need to be evident if we're going to have a vibrant spiritual life. First of all, reading the Bible. And reading the Bible should be approached as one would about reading a love letter. Two verses read prayerfully and meditatively is worth more to the spiritual life than two chapters or any other amount read as an exercise to be achieved. When the Bible is read with the desire to hear what God is saying, God's still small voice can dial our minds and speak to our hearts. This practice should be done alone, in silence, with earnest concentration, seeking to know the full meaning of the time, the situation, and the purpose for those words. At the same time, it is essential to maintain the original meaning of the text. Reading the Word of God, taking time to pause and say, God, what are you trying to say to me in this situation? What's going on here? What is the context? What is happening? What does it mean then? What does it have mean today? What's the application for me today? And then take the time to just be silent. You've read God's Word. Let it speak to your heart. Let God speak. Take time to listen to His voice. Hear what He has to say to you. That's a great way to read the Word of God. I've been times I've read over a passage of Scripture, read it too fast, and got convicted, went back and read it, and it hit me when I took the time to look at just one word, one phrase. God said, I said, God, that's what you're trying to teach me out of this particular passage. And then the second thing you need to do is to meditate. It's essential and it requires time. Learn to read the text slowly. Think of the meaning of each word, the message it conveys. Wait on the Lord to speak. Don't run off and leave a word or a phrase or a sentence hanging limply because it does not seem to tell you anything. Think deeply about the possible message that's in it. Give yourself time to let the meaning become yours. We'll apply it to your life, to my life. But there's a third part of this process. Not only reading the Bible, listening for God's voice in meditation, requires time. There's also something called contemplation. It's closely akin to meditation, but it involves more action. To meditate is to think seriously about a subject, a matter, while to contemplate is to study in the sense of investigate and inquire, while at the same time thinking deeply about the implication. A more fervent spiritual life requires one to delve as deeply as possible into all the facets of the faith, using God's Word as the subject matter. So read the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God and contemplate what you've read. And let God speak to your heart and speak into you, blessing after blessing from His Word. And sometimes it'll be a convicting word. Sometimes it'll be a correcting word. Sometimes it'll be a challenging word because He wants us to apply it to our lives. That's the way the Word of God becomes alive to us in our lives, as we apply what the Word is saying to us as we study it. So, abiding in Christ will help us to develop a fervent spiritual life. So if we're going to grow as a Christian, we know we have to have a vital relationship with Christ. And if we have a vital relationship with Christ, we'll have a desire to constantly abide in Christ and what His Word teaches us. And what that will end up doing, it will lead us to reach out for Christ. Verse 8 says this, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." You see, we as Christians are chosen for a divine purpose. We are to be making disciples. That's difficult at times. And I confess to you, since we've been here, I've been a little bit frustrated a little bit. We try to reach people. You got to reach people before you can disciple them. And we haven't reached as many people. I was like, thank the Lord that we reached some of our young people this past year, some of our children. And I'm grateful for what Belinda and the girls are doing in trying to disciple them, teach them what it means to be a Christian. But we need to reach more people with the gospel and make them Christ-like followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the analogy of the vine and branches has been a significant symbol of the mission purpose for Israel. But when Israel failed to fulfill God's intention, the prophet supplied the analogy of the vine in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea. God was concerned. They were not living up to what he had blessed them with. In fact, they were turning aside from him. What about us? Think about it. During an election, people make it clear who they stand for. They display their preferences on bumper stickers, on placards, and on commercials. They show up at rallies and stick signs in the yards. There are also people who either don't care or who are undecided. I'm afraid that too many Christians fit that last category when it comes to being a follower of Christ. The world just doesn't know where we stand. The world needs to know where you and I stand. We need to be bold followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying being hateful or ugly about it, but to say, hey, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a 19-year-old joined the police force in a town in Georgia recently, been there about 7 months. And he posted on his own Facebook, what the Bible has to say about Christian marriage. That it's between a man and a woman. And he was rebuked for it because one person complained. And they told him he couldn't do it. And if he did it anymore and posted anything like that, it insulted LGBTQ plus people. Then he stood the chance of being dismissed from his job. And so he just said, I am not going to compromise my belief in what the Bible teaches about marriage, between a man and a woman. And so he simply resigned rather than, he said, I could say anything. And said they were trying to deny me the ability to post my opinion on my own Facebook and threaten me with that. By the way, he's initiating a lawsuit against the town, and he needs to, because they're violating his free speech and his own opinion. But that's what's taking place. It's no longer safe to say that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe what the Bible says about how we are to live. It's called hate speech. But it's not hate speech. It's concern for the souls of lost people and mankind. And so we need to be Christ-like followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and bold enough to take a stand and people know where we are. He took a stand. This is where he is in his own Christian walk. 19 years old. We hear a lot of negative things about some of these young teenagers and some of the others, but thank God for young people like that who are willing to take a stand for what is right in God's sight. You see, as Christians, we can reach out and bless the world. You see, the Bible says we have been chosen for joy. Verse 11 says as much. When Jesus said, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. We've been chosen for joy. And we need to understand something. The joy of the Lord is our strength, as we sing about it, do we not? God's strength is made perfect in his praise, our praise to him. We have also been chosen for love. He said in verse 12, this is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. What a challenge. We're chosen also to be ambassadors. Verse 16 talks about that very thing. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Folks, have you thought about that phrase? It just hits me time and when I read it time and time again. God, you mean if I can ask things in faith that you're going to give it? If it's according to the will of God and lines up with the word of God, God says it's yours. We need to pray that kind of prayer concerning this community and people who need the Lord Jesus Christ and pray it in faith. We've been chosen for joy, been chosen for love, been chosen to be ambassadors. It is Christ who first loved us And now our love for him begins to operate by our obedience to his commandments. Love is the basis of obedience, and obedience demonstrates love. It's what he said in the Word of God. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is a concrete example of how one remains in his love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is what I command you in verse 17. Love one another. Love is a fulfillment of the law, Jesus said. The joy of loving Jesus. What a wonderful example we can set to a watching world who is filled with anger and bitterness and hate to show to the world we love Jesus. Because we love Jesus, we love people. Don't love thy ways. Don't love thy actions always. But we love thy soul, and we're concerned about it. Many years ago, a German prince wished to possess a Cremona violin. He offered an enormous price for it. It was published at marketplaces throughout the region. For months, he had no success. And one day, an old man appeared at the castle gate. The man was poorly dressed and had a worn violin case under his arm. And so the servants refused to admit him. Finally, the old man insisted that the servants carry a message to the master. He asked him to say this: "Heaven's music is waiting at your door." The prince ordered him to be admitted immediately. The old man took a perfect violin from the worn-out case. He made marvelous music and won the prince's praise. Said the prince, "The violin must be mine. Name your price." To which the old man said, "I want no money. The violin may be yours on the condition that I pass my life within your house and use the instrument every day." The prince accepted the old man's offer. Listen. God wants to enter our lives and abide with us through the person of the Holy Spirit in a daily walk with him. And if we allow him, he will abide in our hearts and make our lives meaningful. And we will be growing, fruit-bearing Christians. And the music he makes in our lives will be absolutely beautiful. Will be pleasing unto him. The question is, are we willing to allow him to make sweet music that he desires to make in our hearts and in our lives on a daily basis? What a challenge we all face, all of us. Folks, it's hit me a lot of times. It's more than just preparing a sermon. And so I've committed myself each day for a long time now. I open the Word of God. I'm reading through the Bible, but I read a chapter in Proverbs. Try to read it every day and meditate on it. Think about it. Have a study Bible and read the notes, try to figure out what's going on, what's being said. And I'm going to tell you what, it's amazing what you can find out and what you can learn by just meditating on the Word of God, reading it, studying it, and applying it. I haven't arrived, don't get me wrong. I'm like the old man was talking to a young preacher, and the young preacher was amazed at the knowledge the old man possessed. He said, "I'd love to have the knowledge you have of the whole Bible." The old man looked and said, "Son, I've been studying this Bible some 40, 50, 60 years." He said, "I want you to know I'm not even ankle deep in what the Bible has to offer, what God has to offer through his word." That's the way I feel. I don't feel like I'm ankle deep. But this book's a precious book. We need to read it, study it, meditate on it, and apply it to our lives on a daily basis. Would you make that commitment to do that if you are not doing so already? And let God bless your life. He wants to bless our hearts and lives. I've been an admirer of Peggy for years. She'd get up early when she was working as a nurse, be up at 5 o'clock in the morning for an hour studying the Word of God. Challenge to me, to be honest with you. And she'd go to work, and I'd go to study and begin preparation for sermon. But I had to begin studying the Word of God to feed my soul, before I could feed the souls of the people. And I still have a long ways to go. God help us to be faithful in studying his precious word and applying it to our lives. A hymn of decision, "I will serve thee," 377. What better way to serve him than to feed on his word and share it with others? 177. If you'd like to make a commitment, be a better student of God's word, then make that commitment tonight. That's the invitation I extend to you. Make that commitment tonight to be a better student of God's word. Would you do that? If you want to come and pray together about it, I'd be glad to do that. 377.